The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 20th chapter. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After Jesus said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to the disciples again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When Jesus had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So their disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But Thomas said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails, and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, Jesus' disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then Jesus said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered Jesus, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to Thomas, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. Grace and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The Bible is a very interesting book. Not just the words that contain within inside the Bible, but the way the Bible is organized. There are chapters and there are verses, all of which are later additions to the written word of God themselves. Our Bibles also have something else that weren't in its original form. They have titles to stories. Think about the title, The Prodigal Son. Immediately we know which parable we're talking about. The prodigal, the word prodigal means second. The second son demands his share of his father's fortune. He goes off to the strange land of Babylon. He squanders it on fast women and slow horses. He finds himself living in a pigsty, desires his old life, comes home, and receives the embrace of his father. The eldest son is standing there saying, "Dad, what gives? I've done everything right. I've played by the rules. I've stayed home. I've tended to the farm. I've demanded nothing of you. Why do you treat my younger brother like this?" Another story. The feeding of 5,000. Jesus is preaching and teaching. Thousands have gathered. The meal time has come and everyone is hungry. So a few loaves and a few fish are brought. They are blessed, they are prayed over, and they are distributed, and everyone has their fill. In fact, there's even leftovers to send home with people. These titles are handy. If I say this prodigal son, you know immediately what parable I'm talking about. If I say the feeding of 5,000, you know exactly which miracle I'm speaking about. But these titles are also deceptive. By giving something a title, you are saying this is the important part of the story. The Bible in its original form, Old Testament or New Testament, did not have these titles. So we talk about the prodigal son. Where does our interest go? To the prodigal son. But what if the real gist of the story, the real thrust of the story, is not about the son, but about the father or the servants or a warning about going to foreign lands? We talk about the feeding of 5,000. The miracle is the feeding of 5,000. But maybe the story should focus on those who gave up what little lunch they had to share with their neighbors around them who decided to bring nothing. Maybe it's a story about sharing. Maybe it's a story about trusting in God. But because we put a title, it becomes this grandiose miracle. And in some ways, we might lose its original intention. When we give things titles, we're saying this is the important part. This is the thesis. This is the heart of the story. Today's story is a story that, if you look in your Bibles, they'll have a little subsection above it called The Story of the Doubting Thomas. And when we put that title on a part of the Bible, we're saying, guess what's the important part of this story? Thomas. His disbelief. The fact he wasn't there when Christ first returned and met his followers. It's a story about Thomas's doubt. That he would not believe his friends and brothers that Christ was raised from the dead. That he had to touch Jesus' hands, see his side. And then after touching, seeing, and hearing, only then he can proclaim that Jesus is Lord. But what if that's not really the important part of the story? What if the title leads us astray? As I read this piece of scripture, this story of the doubting Thomas, my focus is not on Thomas. My focus is on Christ. Christ has been raised from the dead. He has endured great hardships. He found himself on a cross, abandoned. Peter had denied him 3 times. Prisoners heckled him. Guards speared him. They stripped him of his clothes. But now he lives. And he comes back to his closest followers. People he has spent 3 years of his life with. Living with them, walking with them, sharing life with them. The miracles, the teachings, the struggles, the fears, the realities of human existence. And he comes back to these followers, followers that he has empowered and equipped to go out into the world after his death. And he finds them locked in a room. He finds them gripped with fear. They are scared that the same fate that befell their master, this Jesus of Nazareth, will befall them. That they will be arrested. That they will be put on trial. And they too will hang on crosses. So they have gathered. And they've locked themselves in a room. And now Christ shows up. And you'd think he'd be angry. You'd think he'd be mad. But what are Christ's first words? Christ comes to this room and they are cowering in fear. They've lost their motivation. They've lost their purpose. They've lost their drives. It seems that the mission of God's kingdom has ended. And Christ's first words are, "Peace be with you." This isn't a story about Thomas. This is a story about God. That God doesn't hold things against us. As I read this story, I see the heart of the gospel. God doesn't even ask for forgiveness. Jesus doesn't look at Peter and say, "Peter, you're the rock of my church. How could you deny me 3 times? Why are you guys locked in a room? How come you're not out telling the good news of the kingdom that's happened?" No. God brings peace. And then God brings gifts. Christ gives them the gift of the Holy Spirit. He breathes on them and says, "I have a power and a purpose for you. You are my people. Go out into the world. Know that I am with you. That I have not abandoned you, that I love you." And in the middle of this, we find Thomas, and he's just simply missed what's happened. We're supposed to represent Thomas. We're the ones who aren't in the upper room. We are the ones that are called to experience the risen Lord and Savior in our lives, to know the reality of his crucifixion, to know the reality of his pain, because we walk lives like Jesus. But this is a story about God. The risen Lord does not hold things against us. The risen Lord has not come to take revenge. He doesn't go and haunt Pontius Pilate. He doesn't show up in the temple and mock Caiaphas, the head priest. He doesn't go back to all those people that scorned him over those 3 years of ministry, those that spit at him and threw rocks at him, those who kicked him out of towns and say, "Nana, nana, I told you so." None of that. Because God's always about moving forward. And when we hold on to things, as we hear in John's first letter today, we find ourselves living in darkness. It's a self-imposed darkness. As long as we are angry about the past, as long as we cannot find forgiveness for those who have wronged us or betrayed us or harmed us, we will not walk in the light. We will not be able to move forward because we're always trying to correct things that are already done and gone. We are trying to get in the time machine and fix history that the die has already been cast. To us, God says, peace be with you. I am light. There's no need for darkness in your life. I'm not holding things against you. Yes, you've stumbled. Yes, you've failed. Yes, you've had doubts. Yes, you've not lived up to your expectations of yourself. And yes, your neighbors or your family members have not lived up to your expectations of them. But let's move forward. Let's walk in the light. Let's enjoy these gifts that God has given us. Peace, love, hope, prayer, and the ultimate, the Holy Spirit. Christ comes back a second time. And once again, even though he has showed up, he has blessed them, he has encouraged them, he has given them a job to go into the world, he has given the Holy Spirit. He comes back and they're still in the same stinky room behind the same locked door. And what's Christ's first words? Once again, peace be with you. And we can lock ourselves in rooms. We all have reason to lock ourselves in rooms. The world's betrayed us. People have let us down. We've let ourselves down. We all have relationships, either in our past or in our current lives, that are troubled. We all have people that we should go out and probably seek forgiveness from. We all have people in our lives that we should probably offer forgiveness to. And to us, God says, peace be with you. Let's move forward. Today is a new day. Every day in God is a new creation. You wake up and your clock starts fresh. Christ greets us every morning with the same humble words. Peace be with you. Do not be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me, or Christ's words from the 14th chapter of John. What is the number one limitation to us moving forward? It's us. We lock ourselves in rooms. Self-doubt, pity, anger, sadness, frustration. Whatever these rooms may look like, we construct them the same. And we say, here is where we're going to stay. We're going to stay in this position of anger. We're going to stay in this position of frustration. We're going to stay in this state of betrayal. But then we miss the chance to move forward. That's okay. We can put the biggest walls up around ourselves. We can lock the door with the biggest locks we can find. We can put the biggest barriers to entry, and Christ will show up, and to us, Christ will say, peace be with you. Ours is a risen Lord that doesn't come back into our lives to hold grudges against us, to settle scores with us, even to make things right with us. Ours is a God that's conquered all that. All those things died on the cross. It is only love that rises. God's love for the world and God's love for us. I've preached a few sermons in my life. Maybe I've even learned a few things. But I've learned this probably most profoundly. It's much easier to preach a sermon than it is to live a sermon. I don't stand here and say these words with hollow meaning. This is the reality of the old Adam in us. When we gather and we say we're in bondage to sin, this is exactly what sin is. Sin is what separates us from God. And all of us need to look around ourselves and say, what things keeps us from fully realizing peace and love and hope and joy? Because as Paul tells us, these are things of God's presence in our lives. And all of us know hurt and fear and anger and frustration and betrayal. And these things are a product of sin. We think they're a product of justice and righteousness. We think our nose can be in a place because the world owes us something, because people don't appreciate us or don't recognize us or understand us. But we create these things, and we let them control us. We let them hold us in bondage. They eat us up inside. They keep us up at night. They cause ulcers and all sorts of health issues because we internalize all sorts of negativity. But Christ has given us the freedom to let go, to create something new, to start afresh. That's the resurrection. The old ways are no more. The old creation is no more. The old things that bind us are no more. And so if we want to walk with God, then we want to walk in the light. Not just a little bit of light, not just a glimmer of light, not some distant, far-off brightness like the sun rising in the east, but I mean really walk in the light, to not let these things hold us down. Don't give the world power and authority over you that it hasn't earned. The world hasn't died for you. Those you think are causing you grief, they haven't sacrificed themselves for you. They haven't gone to the cross for you, and they certainly won't rise from the dead for you. That belongs to Christ. He has won the victory. He has said, these are the important things, the things that we think are important, the things that keep us separated from loved ones and friends and co-workers and obviously the world around us. These things are important. These things are a product of sin. These things are darkness. The light of God says, look, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither male nor female. There's not rich nor poor. There's not slave nor free. Think about the things that we build walls around us for. What do they really do? They divide us. I like you. I hate her. These things cause division. But as Paul tells us, in Christ there is no division. We are all one in the body. But we create these rooms and we lock the doors and we hide for fear. Not of the Jews, but the world around us. And to us Christ says, peace be with you. See the marks in my hand. See the marks in my side. I am with you. That's the good news of the gospel. To me, this is not a story about the doubting Thomas. We are all doubting Thomases. There's a part of us that really can't believe that we can live these new lives that God promises because they go so against the grain of who we are. People in bondage to sin. It's a radical freedom. We are like birds that have learned to love their cage. We are scared to venture out into the world. But Christ has swung the door open. He said, go into the world. Experience life. Experience failure. Experience hurt and sadness and mourning. But go out there and experience it. Don't think you can lock yourself in a room. Don't think you can protect yourself. Insulate yourself and shield yourself. Connect with one another. And so we are connected. We are connected in faith. We're connected through the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we're connected in the body of Christ. And to me, that's good news. But in me, like you, there is a piece of the old Adam. I know what it's like to be stubborn and frustrated and hold a grudge. But never in my life have these things ever produced anything resembling good fruit. My anger has never increased love. My stubbornness has never increased joy. You know what has? Love. Friendship and joy. These things are all multiplied. In fact, there's a parable. And this parable has a name. And I'm not even sure if this is a good name for the parable, but I'll use that name. And that's the parable of the sower. And the sower goes into the field and the sower scatters seed. And so we assume this parable is about the sower. But maybe it's about the seed. What things do I plant in the world? What seeds do I scatter? Do I scatter seeds of friendship and support and grace and forgiveness and hopefulness and peace? Or do I scatter seeds of anger and frustration, vileness, temptation, and division? Well, if that's what I'm scattering in my life, then I shouldn't be surprised if that's what grows in my life. Either way, a harvest is going to come. The seeds will grow up. Each will be well nourished. But at the end of the day, what are we left with? A granary full of hope and love and peace? Or a granary full of discord and anger and distrust? I know which I'd rather have. We are people of the resurrection. We do not have to hold on to the old things. The old things bind us and separate us. The old things lead to the cross. It was anger. It was frustration. It was jealousy. It was all sorts of things that we know to be true in our life that led Christ to the cross. None of those things rose, and Christ shows none of them to us. So we do well to show none of them in our own life. Amen.